One of the things that Karen Meersman, our amazing Bell director, did not mention earlier is that this week she is celebrating her 25th year of directing our Bell choirs. The other thing, I think it's only fair to tell you that what I've prepared today by way of a sermon, a message, I just think it's only fair to tell you, you know, we had a service at 8:30, same message, and after the message, I had somebody sign up for the grief and loss class. Now, I'm not sure that there was a relationship, but I'm going to go ahead with what I have prepared. And any way it goes for you, I don't want to any of you who are thinking about signing up for the grief and loss class to be dissuaded. You know, go ahead and sign up. Everything will be fine. So, you know, I do a fair amount of pastoral care here, and I visit with people, I sit down with people, church members, family members, people from the community. And interestingly enough, there are some recurring themes that typically come out in those conversations. And it turns out that we have perhaps more in common than we might first think. And would it surprise you to know that one of the most common recurring themes, one of the most common things that comes up is hope. Hope. People, it seems, care a lot about hope. When asked what they want me to preach about or another pastor or minister to preach about, they say often, hope. We want a message of hope. It also turns out that people can get pretty hot. People can get pretty upset about hope, saying things like so-and-so's blog or book or maybe sermon or even a song was insightful and honest, but it lacked hope. Where was the hope? A faith, hope, and love, it is hope that can sometimes seem so elusive. However, a fairly popular evangelical pastor named Chuck Swindoll once said this: we can live several weeks without food, several days without water, and minutes without oxygen. But without hope, forget it. As this quote seems to indicate, we might all share an understanding on some level that hope is vital to our happiness and a meaningful life. But at the same time, hope seems to kind of fly under the radar. Maybe it's a little like oxygen, something we don't see, we don't really think about. Sometimes we think that we'll think about it. We'll think about hope sometime in the future, and that sometimes never comes. So if you'll allow me to encourage us, let's take a minute before we go on and just check in. So this is what I'm going to ask you to think about. You don't have to write it down. You don't have to shout it out. On a scale of 1 to 10, where 10 is the highest rating, where are you on your hope? Where would you rank your level of hope? How hopeful are you on a scale of 1 to 10? If we were all tens, if our hopefulness was all at the top of the scale? How might our lives look? Would they be the same? Maybe they would be different. And consider this. What would it take for us to be hopeful at a 10 all the time? To have hope in the forefront of our minds instead of on the back burner. Today, we pick up Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church after he has encouraged them and praised them for all the good labors of love they have been doing. But he knows that there is something on their minds that has been troubling them for some time. And so he turns his attention to writing on the subject of death and the second coming of Christ. It is a message of hope, even though hearing it with contemporary ears, it can seem a little confusing and complex. I hope to unpack it in such a way that it will leave you with more hope than you came with. Hear now the word of the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, and this was a motto of the Roman Empire at the time, when they say, there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep, be unattentive, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake, alive, or asleep, dead, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Paul is at his pastoral care breast in these verses, comforting those in his community who have had members, family members, no doubt, and friends who have died and are experiencing loss and grief. In previous sermons on this series, we learned that Paul and the church at Thessalonica believed that Christ would return while they were all still alive. But now some have died. So what about that? Because of their belief, the grief they are experiencing has compounded. They were sad because their loved ones were no longer alive, and they were sad because they didn't know what happened to the dead, fearing that they had missed the return of Christ. After all, how will those who have died before Christ return be united with them? For Paul, this twofold grief becomes a teaching moment, the perfect time to illuminate the second coming of Christ, the parousia in theological terms. But Paul doesn't lecture to them about death being natural or inevitable, or that their loved ones are no longer suffering. He offers none of that, but instead he offers himself in presence and listening, and some details about the truth of the hope that they have, whatever happens. What I find interesting, and you may too, is that there were many people in Paul's day at the time he was writing this letter who believed in some kind of afterlife. But Paul clearly distinguishes that God's hope for us is not like any of that. The hope that Christians have is not based on some theory of life after death, but on God's act in Christ that transcends all time. Jesus died, as we know, and was raised for us, so that we too, when we die, will be raised, leading Paul to state, we will be with the Lord forever. And Paul offers a spectacular, sometimes a bit hard to follow, description of what the actual second coming might look like. He writes, for the Lord himself, with the cry of command and the archangel's call and the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ, the believers who believed in Christ when they died, will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together to meet the Lord in the air. Quite a spectacular, vivid picture. And whether it will actually be like that, or if the logistics will actually be something different, we will be with the Lord forever. This is the hope that we have that is like no other hope. And before being with the Lord forever, I think it may not be so much a matter of place. We often think of heaven, sometimes heaven as a place, but maybe it's not so much a place as it is a relationship, being with the Lord forever. And being with the Lord is our final fulfillment of the relationship with God that we have begun on earth. And before I close, I want to share with you a definition that I found in my reading this past week, which I found particularly interesting about the difference between hope, when most people think of the word, and the hope that God gives us, biblical hope. It goes like this. Hope is commonly used to mean a wish, and it's the strength of the person's desire that makes it strong. In the Bible, hope is confident expectation of what God has promised us, and its strength is not dependent on us, but on God. the final part of this passage of Paul's letter deals with the when. When will Christ come again, as he promised? And what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Jesus was asked this question of when many times when he walked the earth. You find many references to it in the gospel and in other books of the Bible. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, like Jesus, likens the second coming to a thief in the night and a pregnant woman who suddenly goes into labor. The second coming, from those pictures, we are to know can happen at any time. When exactly is not for us to know, except to know that it can happen at any time. But that doesn't mean that we won't be ready, that we don't know how to prepare. We are told again and reminded to pay attention to our relationship with God and with one another. The words, keep awake, be sober, you know, pay attention, know what's going on, do what pleases God, keep up the good works of faith and labors of love, make sure your choices are based on the teachings of Jesus, not the world. And let's remember that being ready for the second coming is not God's test or God's competition. For God tells us that being with him forever is what we are made for. It is our destiny for each and every one of us, for all people. Scripture says, for God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus. God wants everyone to live with him forever when he comes again. How can anything we want be better than that? So about this seemingly elusive thing called hope, I have tried to unpack this passage to show what I believe God wants us to know so that we can live better lives both now and forever. At the time of the 9/11 attacks on the World Trade Center, I had just started seminary. 9/11 was my first day. And I was still in the corporate world. That day, as I drove from the seminary campus to my office in downtown Denver, I heard over the radio how there were a lot of churches in the downtown area and out into the suburbs who had opened their doors, having heard this horrific news, for anyone who might want to come in. Some people went to their churches, some people went to wherever the church was closest when they heard the news. The church that was between downtown and my home just happened to be St. John's Episcopal Church. I went there. And one of the things that all these years later continues to stick in my mind was something that I heard, actually overheard, a man say. He said, I don't know how anyone gets through this without God. And we all know that getting through this didn't end with 9/11. Lots has happened since then. There's always something to get through, locally, globally, whether it's with our family, with work, with health, with our country, always something to get through. But God never leaves us to figure it out on our own. God has given us hope to handle whatever comes our way today. And like Paul so passionately tells the Thessalonian church, it is hope based on the death and resurrection of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. And the assurance of an everlasting reunion with the all-loving God that gives us the hope that is like no other hope, to live boldly and to live faithfully and fully today. Again, as Pastor Swindoll said, we can live several weeks without food, several days without water, minutes without oxygen, but without hope, forget it. So this is my prayer for you and for me. May we continue, O God, to realize and embrace and share God's hope for us in Christ now and at the time of our death. Now and at the time of our death. Amen.